Take your Bibles tonight, please, and go to the Gospel of Matthew. You know that the most monumental event in all history was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great men have lived and died, but only one in all the history of mankind ever rose again from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been a stumbling block for the unbelievers and will continue to be so. But for those of us who know him and the great reality of his divine presence, the resurrection is still the most monumental event in the history of all times. In the Gospel of Matthew in the 26th chapter, and in the 31st verse, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended. That usage in the word regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is singularly significant. Jesus had just told them that the shepherd would be smitten and that the sheep, Israel, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be scattered abroad. And that after he was risen, he'd go into Galilee. But that didn't ring a bell with Peter whatsoever. He could understand the smiting, but he couldn't understand the resurrection. The risen again. That's why he said, though all men shall be offended, he said, I will not be offended. He never discussed the resurrection. He only discussed the matter of the shepherd being smitten. Because it was so far, even beyond their minds, that God would raise him from the dead. That it was just so far out. That somehow or other men like Peter, who had been with him over the period of time as an apostle, just could not see the greatness of that risen Lord. It is interesting that also in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, at the time of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the people who passed by and watched him hanging said, according to verse 40, thou that destroyest the temple. This is some of the stuff that cast into the teeth of Jesus. Thou who destroyest the temple. And you're going to build it in 3 days. Yeah, what a counterfeit you are. What a bunch of blow. What a bunch of hot air. Here you are, hanging on the cross. You said you destroyed the temple. You know, after all, it took hundreds and hundreds of years to build it. They were thinking of the physical temple in Jerusalem. When Jesus spoke, he had spoken about his body. And they said, well, you said you're going to destroy the temple, and in 3 days you're going to build it? Save thyself, save yourself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. What a tremendous thing. You see, he could have walked off of that cross free and postpaid. He was God's only begotten Son. It says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God so loved that God gave. Jesus Christ so loved God that he gave. And when he was hanging on that cross, just imagine his critics, the deprogrammers around pushing that stuff into his teeth. Ooh, you said you're going to build a temple, huh? Yeah, who do you think you are? If thou be the Son of God, come down from what? The cross. Now, they may have been very inaccurate and very devilish, but they were right about one thing. He was the Son of God. They knew he wasn't God. Oh, Lord, if they'd ever thought about God, he'd have never made it to the cross. They'd have jerked his fingernails off his toes and his toenails off his fingers. They'd have pulled his hair out by the roots, chopped his throat. But they said, you said you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, you ought to be able to save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down off of that cross. Look at verse 43. The priests, the scribes, top brass. Verse 43. He trusted in God. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if you'll have him. Why? Because it was a disgrace to be crucified. An absolute disgrace to hang on a cross. He said he was the Son of God. Now they say, okay, if God will have you, come on, get off of that cross. Come on. Let him deliver. Let God deliver you now. You're talking about God all the time. God, your Father, you're his Son. You're talking about God. God, take care of you. Here you are, hanging on a cross. Where's your God? Where is your God? Since I came home, they tell me they had it up on the bulletin board here on Good Friday, God is dead. Holy smoke. That's pretty close to headquarters. I thank God he's dead over there. He ain't dead here, baby. That's right. He may be dead 2 miles from here. I don't know. Our God's a living reality. And our God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And they said unto him, for he said, I am the Son of what? These were the scribes, the elders, the high priests, the rest of them. Again, they knew he was not God. They knew he was what? They didn't believe it, but that's what he had said he was. He was the Son of God. Have he ever said he was God? Oh, my goodness. Oh, that's so far out. You have to be stupid to even think about it. And to climax that whole thing, there was one man there. There was a man there who had to be there because of his position with the army. And he was nobody's fool. He was a centurion. A man who was head of 100 top-notch men. And he was a Roman. The Romans didn't believe in the true God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was his job to see that the execution was accomplished. And this centurion stood there while they were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stayed around until verse 54 has this fantastic truth. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, the other soldiers watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Boy, oh boy, what a record. They did not for 1 minute say God. Because had it been God, then God would have died on the cross. God did not die, but it was his wonderful Son. And that centurion class had to have a... Boy, he had to get hit right between the eyeballs with a ball bat almost to see that. That centurion. Now, if Peter would have said that, it wouldn't have been so fantastic. But for that centurion, and for that centurion class, to say what he said, that took a lot more guts than for any of you to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and not God. And some of you haven't had the audacity to even believe it yourself. You ought to be a centurion. Maybe you'd get around to it, huh? That's right. The centurion man said, truly, truly, this was the Son of what? What a fantastic thing. Boy, you see, you can read that word and it never hits you sometimes till somebody shows it to you. That centurion, for he to say that this was truly the Son of God. Boy, oh boy, what a stand he took. 3 days later, God raised him. And that's where the 28th chapter becomes so dynamically real. After the Sabbath, in the end of the text reads, after the Sabbath, after the weekly Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the week, carry Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the what? Sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake. One of the oldest texts reads, for there had been a great earthquake. So we have a couple of them. One back there that sort of affected the centurion. And another one that affected the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came, and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. That's something. A big stone wore him out, so he had to sit down and rest. No. The stone was never in front of the door like this. The stone was on top of the opening. The sepulcher was covered with the stone. And this record reads in the original exactly like in the English, only sometimes it's difficult for you to understand what it says in English. And that is, this angel of the Lord came down, and here's the sepulcher, here's the stone. And the angel of the Lord came and rolled the stone from the door. He just didn't roll it off so Jesus could squeeze up and out. When he moved, he moved. He rolled that stone away that all the critics that came there that day couldn't say man had rolled it away. God, by his angel, had rolled it away. In addition to what he sat on it. Now who's going to move that stone? Well, that's a heavy sitting on it. And pretty heavy stone to begin with. Sat on it because as far as God was concerned, a stone was rolled away. The resurrection was all done. Because with the rolling of the stone, Christ arose. That's why the angel sat on it. It's finished. The resurrection is done. Christ has risen. Yeah. Sat there all night. Next morning. But the women came, says in verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead. They should. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Boy, what a record. Look at that again. The first message to the women was fear not. We do a class called Power for Abundant Living. And in that first session of that class, we get to the fear not. It's in the word so many, many times. The one thing the adversary always wants to do is to get you full of fear. Fear about tomorrow, fear about the job, fear about the world situation, fear about everything. Just get you full of fear so that you no longer can believe that God is your sufficiency. That he came that we might have life and have it more than abundantly. That in Christ Jesus, I am more than a conqueror. Jesus Christ had been crucified. And the adversary had done everything he could to bring fear to those people. And when those women got there on it, what we refer to as Easter Sunday morning, the angel, the first thing he said to those beautiful women was, fear what? Not. Be not a what? Boy, oh boy, what a message. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was or who was past tense, what? Right. He is not here. There it is. For He is risen. He is what? Risen. He is risen. And I can see their eyeballs getting like hen's eggs. Real big. What do you mean? Risen. What do you mean? He said, come on. Come on over here. See the place where he lay. Go on. Let's go look. They look. And what they saw blew their minds. That wrapping was all intact. Still laying there. Little spot for the nose, mouth. The napkin that had covered it had been neatly folded, laid up in a corner of the sepulcher. There it was, nothing in it. Boy, there are no descriptive words in any man's vocabulary to describe that, because it was an experience that none of us have had, and therefore it is just not as real to us as it would be had we seen the wrappings with the napkin and nobody in the wrappings. Show you something. It's so simple. I got a casket. Has a man in it. Closed. You come next morning. I open it. Night guards there. Everybody there. I open it. You look in. Nothing in. I think it'd send you, wouldn't it? Boy, and those people were as human as you are. Just imagine the electrifying reality of that occasion, people. With the best of your ability to think it through. He said, he is not here. He is risen. He's risen. He's risen. See the place where they've what? Laid him. And go quickly and tell his disciples. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, goeth forth before you into Galilee. There shall ye what? See him. What a tremendous reality. You know, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. Says in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ who died? Yea, rather, that is what? Risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also makes what? Intercession for us. The risen, ascended Jesus Christ makes intercession for the believer, us, the born-again believer, the church. Golly, that's wonderful to have somebody like that interceding for us. Then why you feel so badly day after day when you need a little intercession? It tells you in God's word, he's already what? Interceding for you. Accept his intercession. Walk with the greatness of God's word in the great love of God in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he arose from among the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of what? They had the problem then back in the time when Paul, by divine revelation, wrote to the church that had sort of messed up in Corinth. Some of the people were saying that Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. Sounds like God had this written this afternoon. Some people still say it. I think, wasn't it a year or so ago when we had a periodical that gave the analysis of ministers across the United States who believed in the return of Christ? Was it 90% did not believe he ever come back? I forget the fact. Well, if even 1% believed they couldn't come, he wouldn't come back, that 1% at least shouldn't stand in the pulpit. But if 90 or more percent believe he's not coming back, what do you think the people are going to believe? That's what they're going to believe. Well, I tell you, they can all believe what they want to believe. I'll believe what the Word says, and the Word says he's coming back. That settles it. If he doesn't come back, he'll be the happiest man that ever lived. But if you don't believe and he comes back, you're going to be miserable. That's right. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And some cataclysmic things are going to occur as they have through the centuries. Because man does not retard God's action, nor does man facilitate it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son in the beginning. When the fullness of time comes again, sir, he's coming back. And you haven't got a thing to do with it. I haven't got a thing to do with it. Your believing doesn't substantiate it, nor would my unbelief terminate it. He's coming when God's good and ready. Man hasn't got a lousy thing to say about it. That's right. And whether they preach and believe makes no difference. He's still coming. In Corinth that day, he said in verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your believing or faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who be raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your believing is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that have fallen asleep? He is risen, and any man or woman can have the proof of the resurrected Christ in his life if he wants to. If he or she does not want to, they can just go dilly-dally, do as they please. But there is no reason for any man or woman not having the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And the evidence and the manifestation in concretion, which proves the resurrection. He is risen. Not because you have changed your life. Because I know a lot of people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who changed their life. Who changed their way of living. I know a lot of people who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, do not even believe in him as God's only begotten Son. Some who believe he was a fine prophet. Some who believe he was just one prophet among some of the rest of the prophets. They've changed their lives. They walk sense, knowledge, wise, real nicely. But that's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is the acceptance of the resurrected Christ. God raised him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts, he sent forth this which you now see and hear, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ could not ever be in you, the hope of glory, unless God had raised him. And Romans 10:9 said, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord what? And believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead. Thou shalt. Do you see how central the resurrection is? On top of most religious places in America, we have a cross. On most religious places on the inside, the cross. The cross is symbolic of death. The open tomb is symbolic of the resurrected Christ. And we are not saved in his death. We are saved in his resurrection. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe God did what? Raised him from the dead. You see why the resurrection has always been the laughing stock of the unbeliever? Why it is the most monumental event in all history. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead, you're saved. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You couldn't have the Christ in you, the hope of glory, if God hadn't raised him. And if he hadn't ascended to heaven, sent forth this which you now see and hear, you couldn't have it. But if he did what he said he did, then you can have it. And the way to find out if you got an Easter lily is come on over here and take it. The way to find out if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, is believe what the word of God says and speak in tongues. And when you speak in tongues, it says in Acts, that's the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that can only be because God raised him. Ma'am, what a day. What a time to be alive. What a wonderful era to live, to have the freedom this week to hold forth the greatness of God's word. To talk about that resurrected Christ, the power that's in it. For there's power in that name. Fear not. Just walk. I think it says in Colossians. Maybe I'll take a look at it. I know it's there. I looked it up earlier today. Knew it was there all the time anyways for the Reddit. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, because he arose, we already, according to Colossians, are guaranteed the rising up. Corinthians gave it to us a little while ago. Here, it's a reality of truth again in Colossians. We're already risen in Christ, already seated in the heavenlies, it says, if you're born again. If we are, it says, seek those things which are what? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Seek those things above. If ye then be risen with Christ, risen with him. Seek those things which are above. Seek the things which are above. Where Christ sitteth where? On the right hand of God. Every man has his own mind, has his own freedom. Man can make up his mind to do what the word says, or he can make up his mind not to do it. One gets the results of the word, the other gets the consequences of unbelief. Many of you have heard me quote this little old poem, to every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low. And every man decideth which way his soul shall go. For those of us who believe God's word, it's the high road of all life. And what a difference it makes. Why? For God so loved that he what? Gave. And as John sang tonight, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Was every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Yes, he is risen. For there are a lot of things I don't know about life, but there's one thing I know. He is risen. He is risen, that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. He is risen. Boy, what a message to share in our day and time. He is what? Let me hear you say it. He is what? He is risen. Say it. He? Come on. 1, 2, 3.
He is risen.
Good. Wonderful. You believe it?
Yes.
And walk like it. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And be not entangled again in that yoke of bondage. Walk in the greatness of that deliverance. Be not afraid. For I am the Lord thy God that will succor thee and strengthen thee. Isn't that wonderful? Father, I thank you for the greatness of your word tonight. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the dynamic reality of your divine presence. Thank you, Father, for just so beautifully and simply teaching your word to your people that they'll really know that it's your word. That through that word you can have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for the privilege of sharing my heart from the word with your people this night. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.